It's good to be together today. Over 500 years before Jesus came, we have the God's words of prophecy in Isaiah. He was pierced for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. What love. If at Christmas we especially consider how far God was willing to come to save us, today we especially consider how far God was willing to go to save us, to the cross. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sin is simply selfishness and pride. Our sin is exalting ourselves or other created things instead of God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Richard, quite a few weeks ago now, when he was talking about the Good Shepherd, talked about God's care for us, God's love for us. In some respects, we are worthless. Our lives are so fleeting. We are dust. And yet, in other respects, we have incalculable worth. We are so precious to God. It is God's love for us. Love expressed in a cross, which expresses how much worth we have to him. God loves us. Each of us is so precious. Jesus died for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. I don't know if any of you watched the repair shop. Have you seen the repair shop? And somebody comes along and they bring something. They bring this thing, which you look at and you think, really? Like it's an old bear. It's kind of lost most of its fur. Perhaps it's got an eye missing. And you think, really? And they want it repaired. They want it restored. And they bring it to the repair shop to get fixed. You know what, that bear with half of its fluff worn off and its missing eye, in some respects, it's worthless. But to the person who brings it, it is cherished. It is cherished. The worth that that little teddy bear, mangy, missing eye, the worth that it has is in the person who loves it, who gives it that worth, because it's cherished. We are cherished. God loves each one of us. We are so cherished and precious to him. And the repair shop people, they're lovely, aren't they? Because they really capture the person's heart for what it is that they've brought. And perhaps they see incredibly what to some people would be valuable objects, and to other things, others, well, not so valuable. And yet, they kind of really get it in the terms of understanding why the person brought it. Jesus declared that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, we're cherished. God wants us to be with him. And this is how far he's gone to achieve it. He wants us to be with him, and Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, never be thirsty. And he later says that no one comes unless the Father draws them. Heavenly Father, draw us, we pray, and draw others, we pray. Because Jesus promises that whoever comes, he will never drive away. When we come to the Lord Jesus, guaranteed, he will not reject us. He will not turn us away, no matter what, no matter how we feel about ourselves, no matter what we've done that day, no matter what our attitude, when we come to Jesus, he will not turn us away. He will not reject us. That's his promise. That's who he is, and we see it. He loves us. Sean, a few weeks back, was telling us about Jesus as the light of the world. That it's in relationship with Jesus, that it's in the light of who Jesus is, that the universe makes sense, that our lives can make sense. And although we're kind of celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and although this passage might not be directly pointing to it, it certainly points to the cross. And I struggle to read this passage and not think about the Lord's Supper. I want us to work through the passage a little bit, and I just want to have us look at four things. Four times Jesus says, very truly. And literally, it's amen, amen. You know, if we hear something that's really good, a prayer or a declaration of who God is, we say, amen. Jesus does something different here, because it's not at the end of what he's saying that we say amen. He says, amen, amen, very truly. So he's announcing, and it tells us something about who God is, who Jesus is. He's announcing that what he is saying is really important and that it's God's word. Amen, amen. So we're going to go through these four very trulies. And it's a way to look at this passage, but it overlaps a lot and there's quite a lot of repetition. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're trying to communicate something to somebody and they just don't seem to get it. Or maybe you've been on the receiving end. Somebody's trying to explain it to you, and you just can't, and they say it again, and you're like, you're just saying the same thing. I'm not getting you. I don't know if you had that experience. It's what's happening here, isn't it? Like, there's this mismatch between how the people are coming to Jesus, what's on their minds, and what Jesus is trying to tell them. So we want to listen to what Jesus is trying to tell us. The first one in verse 26, very truly. He tells them, you've come to me because your stomachs have been filled. That's why you've come. Very truly, you've come because your stomachs are filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for that which lives for eternal life. So the context of Jesus talking about being the bread of life is that he's just fed the 5,000. His disciples got in the boat. He walked across the water. Everybody's trying to work out where he is, and they find him, and they say, how did you get here? At the feeding of the 5,000, they were ready to make him king by force, because what they were looking for was for their bellies to be filled. They were looking for that practical things. They were looking for a deliverer, someone who was going to save them in their physical circumstances. Their focus was on material things. They talked about the experience of their ancestors. They see Jesus, verse 42, as just a man. Their focus is on material things. It says in Isaiah, as we read, that Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Paul encourages us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Jesus says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, the practical stuff, will be added to you as well. Where are we looking? Where's our attention? What is our focus? And this is kind of where it overlaps a bit to the next very truly, but their focus is on earthly leaders. They're thinking about Moses, not who Moses was pointing them to. And they don't actually, it's kind of odd if you look at this next very truly, I think it's verse 32, isn't it? Jesus says, it was not Moses who gave you the bread in the desert. It was God, it was my Father in heaven who gave you that bread. They didn't say Moses, but Jesus knows our hearts. And so their focus is on Moses, and Jesus is saying, you're thinking in the wrong way. You're missing the point. Who was Moses showing you? Later on, after what we've read, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Maybe, and I think God does, God allows struggles in our lives in his mercy to direct us to himself, that we wouldn't be self-sufficient, that we would depend on him. I drive a van for a supermarket. And I've been struggling with the job. I haven't done things so well, or I found it difficult. You know one of those phrases, have you heard it? I've got this. Ah. I haven't. And something I've been doing as I've been driving is I've said, Lord, I don't want to do this without you. In just an ordinary thing. Lord, I don't want to do this without you. And it's funny because the way I work is kind of, I've got this, or God's got this. And yet the way God works is he partners with us. God wants us in on what he's doing. So maybe the best thing to say is, we've got this. Thinking about God's work, God's help, but also his desire that we are working with him. Looking to him, depending on him. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you. This Son of Man phrase Jesus uses to talk about himself, and it captures both his humanity, that he's a man, and it captures his divinity as well. There's a reference in Daniel chapter 7 to the Son of Man. And if you look at Mark 14, when Jesus declares about being the Son of Man, that's when the Jewish leaders are ready to, they said, blasphemy. The Father gives true bread from heaven. That's the next bit to focus on. Jesus being sent from the Father and his relationship with the Father is fundamental for our faith. We hear Jesus say that, or this idea of him coming down, it's repeated several times. He's come to do the will of him who sent him. They grumble because he talks about him being sent down. He talks about being the living bread sent from heaven, 51 and 58. And then later in 62, he talks about the Son of Man ascending. His relationship with the Father. Only the one who comes from the Father has seen him and knows him, 46. And then 57, he is living because of the Father. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the Jewish leaders are ready to stone him. The Lord of glory was crucified. The Lord of glory was crucified. How far God was willing to go to save us. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. So this work, and we've had, haven't we? Do you remember Saul was talking about, you know, strive to enter in? Richard last night as well, I think he was talking about faith can be hard work. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. And in 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That can be hard work sometimes. You know what, in school or in our workplaces or in our homes or the environments that we're in where the idea of Jesus being God and coming to save us is a nonsense to people or is crazy, it can be hard to keep believing. It can be hard to believe when the world is surrounded with fancy, shiny things which want to capture our attention. When the world tells us what's important and what we should live for, it can be hard. The work of faith, fight the good fight of faith. Whoever looks and believes will have eternal life. Verse 27, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. Life, eternal life. Sean was telling us a few weeks ago, this is not life as in biological life. This is something greater. Sawa said, Jesus is the only way to a relationship with a holy God. In the passage that we had from Isaiah, it said, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And so when we think about life and coming to Jesus for life, to believe, to trust in him, we think about being forgiven. Our sins being forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. And we come. And as Richard was saying last night, let's keep coming. Let's keep coming for forgiveness. Why? Do you remember that question? Why do we come for forgiveness? So that we can be in relationship. That's why we come, so that our relationship with God can be good. And here in this passage, Jesus says several times, I will raise them up on the last day. And we look forward to being raised, that part of resurrection, of being raised. Why? Why? Why be raised? So that we can be in relationship with God for eternal life, that we can be in relation. To be forgiven is to be in relationship with God. To be raised at the last day is to be in relationship with God. This is really, really important. What is eternal life? And Jesus tells us in John 17:3, to know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent. And this isn't knowledge as in knowing something in our heads or reading something in paper. This is experience, an experiential relationship with God. That's life. That is eternal. It starts now. We can have that now. And I don't know if you're with me. There's times I think, Lord, have I got it? Where is it? How do I keep it? How do we remain in your love and your grace? How do we know your life? In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever hears me and answers the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. You know what? We often use that as like an evangelistic message. We appeal to people. Jesus is knocking on the door. Will you let him in? If that's you, if you don't have the relationship with Jesus, know that he loves you. Know that God loves you and you are precious. That passage is to the church. I stand at the door and knock. It's to the church. It's to us if we know and love the Lord Jesus. He's knocking. Will we let him in? Will we eat with him? That picture of eating, you know, which is fellowship. It's life together, to eat together. This is the question. Whose life do I want? Do I want my own life? Or do I want God's life? Whose life do I want? I said this phrase of that I've been thinking about or praying at work. Lord, I don't want to do this without you. You know, another challenge, or a bigger challenge for me, has been in my free time to say, Lord, I don't want to do this without you. Young people are different with something to how I am. Like, so when I'm at work, I'm at work. Okay, and that's where I am. That's the box. I'm in the work box. And when I'm not at work, I'm not at work. And that's that box. Young people who've grown up with technology and with a phone where just everything's always available, when they're at work, they're still with their friends, chatting, catching up. But you know what? When they're not at work, they're still at work because they might get a message from work, or they respond, or they check something. That life is not so compartmentalized. That's it. That's what Jesus has got for us. Not, here I am on Sunday, this is my Sunday life. No. All of it. You know, when the Jewish people were collecting manna in the desert, they went out every day to collect apart from the Sabbath, and they had enough to carry over. Are we in danger of just eating the bread that Jesus gives on Sunday? And thinking that's going to last us for the rest of the week. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Maybe in my heart at times I don't really believe that God's got the best life for me. I do believe. Lord, forgive my unbelief. The last one. The last amen, amen. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. And he goes on to talk about remaining in him. In the same way that he has life because of the Father. The talk mentioned this idea of bread, of fellowship, and, you know, kind of eating together and what that means. Bread is a staple, and, you know, it's kind of daily bread. It keeps our lives alive. I was thinking of you, Henrik, and I was thinking of maybe in Italy it's pasta. You know, not I am the bread of life, I'm the pasta of life. And pasta, because it's that staple, it's that regular food that we need for life, but it's also that food of fellowship and time together and being together. You know, translators of the Bible in kind of Asia, they wrestled with this, and I think for a while it was Jesus said, I am the rice of life, because it's this daily sustenance. So how do we remain? How do we feed on Jesus? How do we stay connected to the source of all life? We heard the passage last night. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let's keep our minds on Jesus. Let's keep our thoughts focused on Jesus. Let's keep the cross in mind. Come for forgiveness. Yes, let's keep coming for forgiveness. Come because we know we will be raised on the last day. Yes, let's come for that. But let's come for relationship. If you want to read a little bit, if you want to dig out a book and read a bit, it's free because it's an old book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. It's a small book. That's a good one to read. But I've got five things to finish with. As a teenager, I used to say, smile, Jesus loves you. Smile, Jesus loves you. And we know God loves us. We know Jesus loves us because of what we're especially remembering today. Smile, Jesus loves you. And I'm going to use that word, smile, for some things to help us. How do I stay connected? S. Sing. We're encouraged to sing hymns to each other, but we can do it ourselves as well. What's on your playlist? What songs do you have that stir up your heart and help you to praise and worship and thank the Lord? Sing. M. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. There was a famous preacher or evangelist in the States, and he said, D.L. Moody, and he kept praying. He said he kept praying, God, give me faith. And it wasn't coming. He was praying, God, give me faith. And then he read, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And he said he got into reading Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's memorize and meditate on Scripture. I. Let's invite Jesus. You know, in our day-to-day circumstances, Lord, I don't want to do this without you. Work or play. Lord, I don't want to do this without you. Maybe there will be times as well when all you can say is simply Jesus. Jesus. And declare his name, the name that is above every other name, the name at which demons flee, Jesus. His victorious name. There was an old monk, and he was in a place where he believed where God wanted him to be, and he was in a fight, in a spiritual warfare, and he went to go, and he felt himself being dragged towards the door to open the door to leave that place. He felt himself physically dragged, and he cried out, as he put his other hand on the kind of the lintel of the door, he cried out, Jesus, save me. And that evil presence left him. And then he cried and he cried and he cried. And he felt God saying, why are you crying? And he said, because this evil presence, me, a person who's a follower of you, Lord Jesus, this evil presence was taking a hold of me. And what he felt God say to him was, when you said my name, I came. Jesus, the name above every other name. At the cross, he made a public spectacle of the enemy, disarming the authorities and powers. Jesus, the name above every other name. I. L. You know, Jesus says, if you want to remain in me, this is in John 17-ish, 17, because it's about the vine and the branches. And after that passage we were looking at last night, if you want to remain in me, you will obey my commands. My command is this: love one another. And it's by our love for one another that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. Love one another. And then that challenge that Richard was bringing us to us last night as well, E, evangelism. Evangelism. And you know what? That's going to look different for all of us, because we're all different and God's work in our lives is different. But we want to make sure when we do evangelism, whether we're speaking it or we're doing something in action, we want to make sure that people know why. That God gets the glory. You know what? Sometimes people think I'm really nice. That's useless. That's rubbish if they don't know why I'm being gracious is because God's love and life at work in me. Or if there are times when I need to not be nice because something's got to be confronted or challenged. People need to know why we do what we do. Smile. Jesus loves you. Let's come to him. Let's keep coming to him. Not just today. Every day. He is the bread of life who gives us life. Amen.